The relationship with God now also strained. And so all that happened as a result of this original sin, right? We talk about the consequences of original sin. It's all those things. It's not like it was. We get a snippet or get an understanding of heaven, and heaven sounds a lot like this paradise that was lost. It sounds a lot like this relationship with God where we could just hang out with him and be good with him and not be ashamed and not be worried and not be fearful about anything. It's got to be amazing. A place where my friends don't hurt me and my friends don't lie to me. There's no sin. It's just got to be awesome, right? But all that was lost now. The consequences of original sin were real. Everything was going to be harder. Making a living was going to be harder. Their marriage was going to be harder. Being a woman was going to be harder. I mean, all sorts of different things entered into the fray that just weren't there before, weren't there prior. And yet we ended last week with a bit of God's grace. In the midst of that judgment, God said, I'm going to send one that's going to fix everything you guys just broke. It's going to offer you a chance to relive in the garden, right? To relive in a place like the garden, which is heaven. I'm going to send one that will make all things right. And before we go on to the rest of this, in 21, it seems like just one of those verses that you would just pass over and not think about twice. It's actually one of the more consequential verses in this whole section. It goes like this. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. It's kind of an interesting verse. There's an act of grace here that I think we miss as we just kind of go over it surfacely, and that's this. When they sinned, somebody deserved to die. That's God's justice system. If you ever, the wages of sin is death. God is a just God, and he is a loving God. He loves you so much, like your kids. He'll do almost anything to help you get from point A to point B, right? But he's also a just God. He has rules. Satan was counting on these rules to destroy Adam and Eve when they messed up. But again, God showed grace and said, I'm not going to do it everything now. I'm going to discipline them, but I'm not going to crush them now. I'm going to give them a chance to refine that paradise, to trust in me again. But you'll notice in the midst of this little innocuous verse, it says that God made his wife and him skins and clothed them, which means somebody had to die. It would have been one of the animals that they knew, right? That was one of their jobs, tending the animals, getting to know them personally, naming them by name. Adam would have gone through each and every one of them, giving them names. An animal had to die so that they could be clothed. An animal had to die because of their sin. A lot of commentators think this is actually when sacrifice, the sin sacrifice, kind of entered into the fray, right? For God to maintain his justice, that the wages of sin is death, somebody had to die for that sin. In God's grace again, he said, I'll allow for a substitute. I'll allow you to take this lamb or whatever the animal was that he chose. I'll allow this animal to die in your stead so that I can make this relationship right again. See, sin separates us from God, something fierce. And the only thing that makes us right again before God is that forgiveness. Sin separates us from God. It keeps us at odds with God. It keeps us opposed to God. There is no relationship with God without forgiveness first. And God looked down, he says, I need to make this right. And as they're gazing at this dead animal, all of a sudden you think the weight of sin started to kind of weigh down on them a little bit. This is the first time they ever saw something die. They had to be horrified. They're looking at this animal, and all of a sudden they're realizing if this is the consequence of sin, we probably shouldn't sin very much again, right? This is brutal. We knew this animal. This animal died because of us. It didn't have to die. We were the ones that blew it. And as they're going over the horror of death and the loss of this animal friend or whatever it was, right, they ought to also be thinking somewhere in the back of their head, I can't believe God's allowing us to live and allowing this one to take our place. Over and over throughout Scripture, God provides a way for us to be right with him. Would it ever be like it was? No. They blew it, not until heaven, right? One day it will be, right? Will it ever be like it was on this earth again? No. The consequences of sin, they'll sting, and they do sting. But God would give us these snippets, these moments where we again experience that relationship like it was at the beginning. And then you experience those too. When you get those times where you're praying and you're praying, and all of a sudden he gives you a peace that doesn't make any sense. It's a snippet of that relationship, that trust that he gives to you, that strength that you get to keep on going when everything in you is worn down and you don't have any strength to take the next step and you don't think you can keep on going. And God gives you that strength. It's a supernatural strength, a power that he gives to keep on keeping on in your marriage or with your kids or with your job or whatever the deal is. Have you ever been forgiven for something that you actually felt freed from? Maybe it's Madden football. That's my big thing. I guess I struggle with that. And when I'm doing Madden football, man, I'm alienating my family, my wife, my kids. I'm not eating right. I'm just destroying myself because I get so hooked on it or whatever it is. And when I finally realize how stupid I'm being, usually with the help of my wife, I get rid of it, right? And all of a sudden, there's a freedom that comes into my life. I got more time. I got more energy. I can see my wife and kids again. And all of a sudden, I start working on those relationships. It changes the very nature of who I am because I've been freed from this thing that was a burden and kept control of me for whatever period of time that was. If you've ever been forgiven for a sin, forgiveness is supposed to be like that, where it frees you from your past, where it takes you out of the bondage that you're in, and it gives you that new beginning, that fresh start. In that moment, there's nothing between you and God. And you get those moments that God continues to give and again, again and again. And he gave Adam and Eve that moment. And if that truly was the first sacrifice for sin, that moment where they were made right again with God. And you had to imagine as they're looking at this dead animal and realizing the grace of God, all of a sudden they weren't half sorry anymore. They were just absolutely sorry. You get that sense as you go through the scripture that something happened in this, from verse 20 to the beginning of chapter 3, that changed Adam and Eve's relationship with God in a very helpful way. Something that had happened that renewed them, that caused them to be all in again. Not halfway in, but all in. Verse 22, it picks up and says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" I think that live forever is kind of an interesting thing. You have to imagine if they watched this animal die, all of a sudden death became real. I mean, they had been in the garden for a while. We don't know how long, if it was an afternoon, if it was weeks, if it was months, years, we don't know. But they had been in the garden for a while. They had access to the tree of life for a long time. I don't know, it didn't seem necessary. When you're in your 20s, does a tree of life seem like a big deal? No, it does not. You feel like you're invincible, indestructible already. But when you watch somebody die, all of a sudden it becomes a real thing. When you get a sickness, when you get a disease, when all of a sudden you find you have cancer or whatever, all of a sudden it becomes a real deal. And God says, I can't let man live forever, not in this state. You see, when evil goes unchecked, it's hard to get back from, isn't it? When there's no consequence for the evil, and it seems like that consequence is far off, and even that enmity that God gave as protection, right, to keep Adam and Eve fleeing from sin, the longer things go and the more we rationalize and the more we excuse and the more we justify, God had to limit the evil that man could do or influence. So the only way he could do that effectively is to take away that tree of life from them. And so as he does this, all of a sudden this being kicked out of the garden had real force. It wasn't only that things were going to be more difficult. Now they were even not going to be able to live forever. What happened to that animal was going to happen to them. And yet this quest to live forever is this age-old pursuit, isn't it? I mean, there's stories, there's movies, all sorts of stuff written by it. It's not usually by the believers, though. Believers, when they start thinking about living forever, they start thinking about eternity in heaven, right? That's the prize, that's the reward. But certainly for the world, it's a big pursuit. I was watching a couple years ago, I think a year and a half ago, I don't know, Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin were caught on tape walking and talking about living forever. And you know what they're talking about? They're talking about replacing their organs with new ones and their body parts with new ones. Like, we just get younger parts and put them in there and we'll live forever. And I say, good luck to them, right? I mean, but it's a quest, right? To keep on living, to keep on going. Jesus says an interesting thing in the light of that. He says this in John 10:10. He says, "I have come that they may have life and life to its full." It's an interesting statement. It's like Jesus is saying, "I've come to restore that life that was lost. I've come to bring it back." And obviously he fulfills that perfectly in heaven after his second coming, right? But for sure we get glimpses even today. Every time we hear those words, "You are forgiven." Adam and Eve in the garden got a glimpse of that when they were said, you are forgiven at the that sacrifice, at that animal that gave up its life for theirs. It was formalized at Mount Sinai, right? In the tabernacle, in the temple, in the sacrificial system. You are forgiven in those moments. And then Jesus changed the whole dynamic of it now, and he says, you are just forgiven because you believe in me, because you trust in me. Cool part now is we don't have to wait weeks to go sacrifice. We can be forgiven instantly. You know, I like to joke around when a Christian should be guilty for like 7 to 10 seconds, right? That's about how long it should take for us to confess our sins and to hear the words, we're forgiven by God because of Jesus. We should be immediately contrite because we're horrible people, right? Immediately contrite for our sins and then receive that grace so that we can live in this free place, this place where we're good with God, this place where we don't have to rehearse the past, this place where we've been let go from all the junk and revitalized and re-energized to live a different life now, right? That's the kind of life that a Christian should live. We stumble in that at times. In verse 23 says, therefore God sent him down, sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. We know that after this, the descent of the world kind of got worse and worse and worse as it approached the flood, that at some point in chapter 6, verse 9, that every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time, and so things did not get better. It starts with Cain and his line, and it just kind of keeps going worse and worse as time goes on. But you had to imagine during this time, as this angel's in place, there had to be attempt after attempt after attempt to try to get to that tree of life. They probably would have had armies going, see if they could overpower it. There's probably people looking everywhere for shortcuts or backcuts or some ways to get into that place to find that tree without the angel seeing. And over, they would be rebuffed as time would go on. Chapter 4 picks up. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. What's cool about this statement, there's talking about Cain, right? And when Adam and Eve had Cain, scripture suggests in his naming that Adam and Eve firmly believed that he was the deliverer that God had promised. Obviously, he would go on in an epic way to show that he was not the one, right? He would blow it big time. He was not the one. But the point that's the big point here is that Adam and Eve trusted God at this point. Something that had happened between their half apology in this moment